Thanks, Andrew. You kept my attention.
Yeah, right.
Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, if you will, please. Hopefully you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, we'll have it on the screen in a few moments. 1 Kings chapter 17, titled this a message, When I Don't Have Enough. And we're beginning a series today called Living Beyond the Possible. Now, I want you to know that this is not just a sermon. I really believe the Lord is speaking this to us. I feel like He's saying to this pastor, Tim, I want you to live beyond the possible. Now, there's a book that's called Living Beyond the Possible, written by Wayne Myers. I ordered 400 of them, or 500 of them, because I wanted every person in this church or every family unit to have a book. They're $5 a piece. I've been inspired by this book. There's something, I think I can honestly say, there's something of a spiritual awakening that's happening again in me. There's no new concepts in this book that I haven't heard before, but there's a new awakening that's happening with regards to the supernatural, that which we seem to think is impossible, but really is possible when God's involved. And I've asked you 2 weeks ago last week to read chapters 1 through 4, because some of my comments will come from this. Not many of them, but it's a supplemental reading for this series that we're involved in. If you don't have $5, just give what you can. Okay, I'll say that. But man, don't just take one for nothing and have me find you at McDonald's having a burger and stuff this next week, okay? Because if you can afford a burger, I'll tell you, this book is worth $5. And if you will pick it up and read it, and if you don't like it, bring it back, I'll give you money back. That's not a problem with us. But everyone who has picked this up, all of the leadership and the others that I've talked with, I'll tell you, there's something of an inspiring supernatural work that begins to happen in you when we talk about living beyond the possible. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that I recognize in my own self, and maybe you do too, that many of your decisions that you make in life are based upon your senses. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can taste, what you can touch. A lot of the decisions are made on the basis of that. We were driving down a street just last couple of weeks ago, and I could smell a barbecue, and that smell caused me to stop, and we went to that barbecue place. It brought me in. Now, there's nothing wrong with making decisions, and I'm not suggesting that we ignore our senses, but there are times when certain decisions need to be made, and they're God's decisions, but they kind of go against your senses. You know, it's kind of like coming to a place where you say, man, it doesn't feel right, and man, it doesn't sound right, but boy, it's in God's Word. And so even though I don't see it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to do what God's Word says. I'm going to put His Word above my own thoughts. Now, when you begin to trust and you begin to obey His Word, even though you don't see it, you can't understand it, when you do that, you walk in obedience and you actually go across this bridge that you create through trust and belief into the supernatural realm. Now, listen, I think that this is important stuff because we're living in a day and age where you and I really will need to have the supernatural help of the living God in our lives to combat the things that are going on and for our own existence. Do you know in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about journaling, just a few days ago, we were scheduled to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so I was journaling that, and in that portion of Scripture, what caught my eye was what Paul said. He says, we've reached a level where our abilities cannot sustain us. Let me just take a few seconds. I don't have this in a PowerPoint. I'm just thinking about sharing it with you right now. So let me just read it to you if I can find it. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul says, we are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. See, that he reached a point where he needed some supernatural help. He says, we are far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despair even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. In other words, we knew we were going to die. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises from the dead. He will deliver us. You see, all of his senses, everything that they saw, everything they heard, said to them, you're going to die, you're not going to make it. But they trusted God's word, and that became a bridge into this supernatural release where God was able to take care of them. We've got Oprah Winfrey purporting a message today that is so ungodly that, and millions of followers just watched it recently. Just several of YouTube has caught her teaching these things. It's an amazing thing. I tell you, there's strange spirits being raised up today, and you and I are going to be in need of not just our natural abilities, because like Paul, we reach points where we are beyond our natural abilities, and we need the supernatural intervention of God to not only sustain us, but to combat the ways of darkness. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Just raise your hand. God, help us to not just hear a sermon today. Please, as I believe he's opening my ears, I want to hear his message to the church. And I think he's saying to us, live beyond the possible. Don't make all your decisions on the basis of your senses. When it comes to your senses and God's word, always yield to God's word. Now, there's a perfect example of this in 1 Kings. And I hope you brought your Bibles, because it's important that, and I say this often, it's important that you hear God's word and not my word. I don't want us to become a people who just listen to the priest, who listen to the pastor, who listen to the rabbi, just tell them what they think is true. I want you to be people of the word. And we heard that today, didn't we? We need to be people of the word. So if you're there, 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16, there's a perfect example of a woman who struggles with her senses, her five senses, but she decides to do what God tells her to do. Here it is. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he says, hey, by the way, please bring me a piece of bread. And then verse 12, now all of a sudden she's struggling now with what she sees. Okay? She's struggling with these senses. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. I only have a little bread. I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm only gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, doesn't make sense. What do you mean, first? God, I've only got a little oil and a little flour. Come on now. It doesn't make sense, does it? But make me first a small cake of bread for me and from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and obeyed, as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, if you study that passage, you'll find out that Elijah stayed there at least 1 year with that woman, and probably 2 years. So for this long period of time now, because this woman responded in faith to the word of God, even though it didn't make sense to her intellectually, because she did that, she opened the door for a supernatural provision from God to carry her through the next time. Are you tracking with me? Now, pick up the fact that she had a struggle there in verse 12. Excuse me? As surely as the Lord is your God, I don't have any bread. All I've got is, what does it say? All I've got is what? A handful. Oh, tell me that that wasn't God's word a few moments ago to us. By the way, Wes, I want you to stay second service and share that with us. Tell me that wasn't a God's word when Valerie comes over and talks about the kingdom of God is at hand. And when God says to us, you've got a closed fist, and that's what's holding back my blessing. There needs to be an opened fist in it. She says, what? I've only got a handful of flour. Would you do me a favor? If you've got any money at all, would you just take it out and put it in your hand just for a second? It doesn't have to be all your money. I'm going to put all mine because I've only got $8. If you get some change, that'll do. Look at that. Listen, your pastor who stands before you, as we're looking towards this new hope, future hope, as we're looking towards building a 13,000 to 15,000 square foot building, for youth to be able to have a place to say, hey, this is our home. For us to reach the community through preschool. For us to not have to close classes during next service and sometimes this service. Saying, parents, we don't have enough room for your kids. When I think about building that, and then I look in my hand. Look in your hand, would you? Are you kind of like that woman? I've only got a handful of flour. I only got $8. That ain't going to make it happen. It's a $2 million project, Pastor. I'm sorry, but my little bit isn't going to happen. So what's the answer? And that's so many times the response. You can put your money back, unless you want to leave it on the seat and I'll collect it afterwards. Well, we know the end of the story. She didn't crumple it up. She says, well, on the basis of what I have, I will give. See, your wealth isn't really determined by what you have. It's by what you give. Your significance in the kingdom of God isn't by what you have. It's by what you give, what you release. What's in your hand? Turn to the neighbor and say, what's in your hand? You know who else was asked that question? A guy by the name of Moses. It didn't have to do with money. It had to do with calling. Hey, I want to use you. I want to deliver people through you. I want to do some great stuff through you. Excuse me, I can't talk. I stutter, he says. I've done this, and I'm not qualified. What if they ask this? What all of these questions? And God says, what's in your hand? It's just a staff. Throw it down. See, if you know the story of Moses, you know that staff was a pretty powerful, powerful thing in his hand. When he threw it down, it became something totally different. He used that to part the Red Sea. There was miracles that happened with that which was in his hand. Question is, what's in your hand? Are you willing to release what's in your hand? It's not on the basis of what you don't have. It's on the basis of what you do have. And she was willing somehow to release what she had. But you see, she had to struggle with those senses. But thank God she didn't surrender to them. That's in your notes. She didn't surrender to them. She didn't say, no, I don't understand, so therefore I will not do it. No, on the basis of your word and on the basis of your promise, I will do what you've told me to do. See, that's the second thing we have to pick up, and this is a wonderful thing about this woman, is she was willing to trust and believe in God's word. She put her confidence in a promise. I'm aware of it, and you are too, I'm sure. God never makes a command without giving a promise. There's always a promise. You cannot outgive God. Whether it be financially, whether it be time, whatever, you'll never outgive God. He always gives a command with a promise. And here's the command. Get me a piece of bread first. And, by the way, God will make sure that you don't run out of oil. God will make sure you have plenty of flour until it begins to rain again. Because they were in the middle midst of a drought. She was wrestling with these senses, but she said, I'm not going to let my senses dictate all my decisions. Because sometimes you decide and then you understand. We always want to understand before we decide, don't we? Well, I don't know why you have to get baptized in water when you receive Jesus. I think it's just getting wet. And man, when I look in that pool, it's Hanford water. I'm not good, just like the Jordan. I'm not getting baptized. Doesn't make sense to me. You see, that's the Word of God, though. At some point, you and I have to say, am I going to depend upon God's Word, or am I going to, in fact, rest upon my own perspective wrapped up in my five little senses? She trusted and she believed. She walked over that bridge. And God did a miraculous thing. A miraculous thing. You know, I remember a guy by the name of Roy Hicks Jr. who died some years ago. He gave a little message and it was on faith. And he says, you know, many, and I've never forgotten, this was probably 30 years ago, as a young pastor, he says, faith, we trust God kind of like this. This is God and I'm leaning on Him. Now, if God doesn't come through, or if He moves, what happens? See, I catch myself. We trust God to a point, but see, real faith is trusting God so that if He moves, I can't catch myself. I'm going to fall. See, that's what true faith is. It's kind of like I am extending myself, risking myself, believing in His Word so much that if He doesn't go through, it's all over for me. And so much of our faith is based upon our senses. Oh, I trust God. Oh, yeah, I believe in Him, sure. But if God doesn't come through, oh, I can come through. I know how to do it myself. See, this woman was at a breaking point in her life. I got nothing. I don't have enough for myself, let alone you. I can't share with you because I need everything for myself. If we don't eat, we're going to die, and we probably will die even if we do eat. So therefore, see, she believed a lie. I can't afford to give because I don't have enough. I don't have enough to give to you. But see, that sense gave way to the belief in God's promise. And you and I are to make decisions on the basis of a promise that God has given. That's not strange because we make decisions like that all the time. I made a decision 35 years ago on the basis of a promise. My wife promised to love me for as long as I would live, she would live. My wife promised to stand by my side. I promised to stand by her side. We didn't know what the future held. We didn't know anything about what we would go through. And we've been through some ups and we've been through some downs. Some high ups and high downs. But we're still here together. But our decision was based upon a promise. Last week, I had someone come over and do some work for us at the house. And this man promised to come over on a certain day between a certain time period. And because I believed his promise, I adapted my schedule so that I could meet him there. I made a decision on the basis of a promise. You know, God has made a tremendous promise to us that if we would put our faith in Him, He would save us. He would rescue us from going to a place called hell, and He would put us on a road that would deal with hell along the way, but ultimately you would end up in heaven eternally. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's an ultimate promise. That's why I gave my life to Jesus. Jesus said, I love you. I've come because the Father sent me. I died for you. If you will put your trust in me, I'll forgive you of all of your sins. No, you won't be perfect, but you'll start to be perfected by me. No, you'll stumble and you'll probably still sin. But when you do sin, you can come to me and I'll give you back your righteousness and I will keep helping you. And so I made that one decision on the basis of that promise. Now that one decision has affected my life for the last 45, 50 years. That one conscious decision that I made has affected all of my other decisions. She made a decision not based upon her senses, but on the basis of God's word and His promise. And what that did is it opened up this supernatural dimension. Now, you got to pick up this, that she was at a breaking point. She said, I've got nothing to give. But it's at that moment that she did give. If she hadn't, her breaking point would have blinded her to the breakthrough point. Have you ever reached points in your life where you said, I can't do it anymore? I'm done. I've given all I can. My wife reached that point. She's probably reached that point with me many times. But she reached that point in the delivery room with our first son. After about 18 or 19 hours of hard labor, she's pushing. I mean, if you've ever had a wife, you've been in the birthing room, boy, I'll tell you, her face was so red. And I'm telling you, every vein in her body was, I just had to close my eyes because it was so painful. And I can remember, she said, I just can't do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. And that's what this woman, I'm going to die. I've only got a little bread left. Breakdown, breaking point, but nevertheless, at your word. And she experienced breakthrough. All of a sudden, well, I'll give it one more shot. Boom, boom, little head comes through. It would look like a football, and I didn't think it was done. Didn't know if I was supposed to hike him, pass him, put him back in until it's ready. But this little baby came out. We called him Brad. Brad Timothy Howard. 31 years ago now. She had a breakthrough, you see, at a breaking point. Listen, folks, when it's the darkest, don't give up because you're right on the verge of a breakthrough. My wife and I have been praying since January, and she's the one who instigated this in my heart. She says, this is going to be a breakthrough year. And we're contending for that. But I tell you, you can't afford, when you're at a breaking point, to quit doing what God's told you to do. It's of all the times you need to do what he tells you to do at that moment, but it won't make sense to you. What do you mean? I need some money. I can't give some money. And hopefully you hear, this is not just about money. This is about our whole life, our understanding. We don't walk like this. We walk like this. If there was ever a conclusion to a service, that would have been it right there. That's what I would have done. We need to stand like this and then open our hands to say, God, you take us and make us into your image so that we can live beyond the possible and experience the supernatural work of the Lord working in such a way that the impossible becomes possible. Is it possible to build a $2.0 million building in a year? Well, you know what my mind tells me? Are you crazy? $8. Now I'm gonna commit more. At the end of this month, we're gonna take some commitments, and I'm gonna commit a lot more than this because I have more than this. It's not just in my hand, but it's in the bank. So I'm going to commit more than this, but even what I commit, it's just a drop in the bucket to what's needed. So can it be done? I'm contending that, it can be done. I don't know how God will do it, but I'm not going to any longer be reduced to making decisions and living my life on the basis of what I can see and what I can hear and what I can feel. Because my feelings change every day, you know. I wake up sometimes, I'm so excited, and by the afternoon, I'm discouraged and wanting to go home and take a nap for about 35 hours. You know, it's like, I mean, feelings change. Living beyond the possible. I pray today that you and I would do four things, and I conclude with this. Can I encourage you, and if you're taking notes, you can write these in. Can I encourage you to refuse to believe the lie that says you will not have enough if you give? Now, folks, if you believe that, you will actually cut yourself off from the supernatural working of God. That's true. This woman, if she hadn't believed God's word and done what she did, you know what would have happened? She'd have eaten that meal, and her son would have eaten the meal, and they would have died because there was a lot of deaths in that period of time. A lot of deaths. But because she trusted God's word, believed, acted upon God's word, she actually, just like Nike, she did it. Oh, I like talking about it. I like thinking about it. I like hearing people talking about it. But man, when you have to do it, see, that's tough. Refuse to believe the lie that says you will not have enough if you give, because that gives rise to the pile or pass philosophy or principle that I've called it the pile or pass. Have you ever been to kind of an outing where there's kind of a, what do they call it? You go to the table and you get your own food? Buffet, yeah, it's a hard word. You go through a buffet and you're waiting and all of a sudden this guy in front of you just piles it on. And he takes it all. He doesn't care about you. He's only interested in himself. Could you pass a little bit on, please? Or if you've ever been at a table where you sit down and you start at one end and they start passing it around, and then someone halfway down forgets to pass, they just pile it on and they just sit it down. Excuse me, could you pass it on? See, that's why he says, give it to me first. Because if you and I just pile it on for ourselves, then we'll never have enough to pass on. We always think that we have so many needs. The enemy's convinced us that I can't give because I won't have enough. So we just pile it on rather than pass it on. You need to recognize that fear is your enemy. Whenever you start to get afraid, know that he wants you to hold on to things. It's your enemy. Resist the temptation to put your needs before others. Number three, resist the temptation. And let me tell you, folks, that will always happen. The enemy is going to continue to tempt you to close up and hold on to things. It happened to me just over the last two-week period. Our house is the ugliest house on our block. Serious. Been there for 4 years, and for 4 years it's been the ugliest house on the block. It's so ugly, I didn't even weed the flat garden beds. Just let them grow grass. I've got Joe Cordero coming over soon, in a week or so, to try to get rid of the weeds, because I don't have any grass in the front. I just have weeds. Now, it's green, mind you, and I keep it mowed, and I keep it edged, so it's not, you know, trashy looking, but it's the worst looking yard. So we decided to do something about it. So we set a little money aside, and I had someone come over, Manuel, and he did a little bit of sidewalk cement, and I, my son and myself weeded a large area, and we got it all tilled and soiled, and that cost money, you know. I went out to get some rocks. You know that rocks? Hey, listen, that's the business to be in. I'm going to go get a truck. I'm going to invest in a truck. We can probably pay for this building out here that we're going to do. We're just getting some big rocks and bringing them over. 22 cents a pound. And I'm telling you, those they can weigh up pretty quickly, add up pretty quickly. So I'm thinking, okay, we'll get this money set aside, and I really need to do this because I got the ugliest house and blah, blah, blah. And I'm on the internet, and I'm studying. I go to visit a site that I really appreciate. There's one pastor there that I really appreciate some of the things that he says, and he has a ministry. And I felt this ungodly thought go through my mind that I should give them $100. Instantly. Why? I got flowers to plant. I got rocks to buy. I got a cement. To, you know, all of a sudden, and see, none of us are immune from that. I mean, I've been following the Lord for long, and I'm teaching this stuff to you this morning, and I'm just a week away from, oh. You know what I did? Went right into my computer, got online, donated $100 before I could change my mind. You know, that's the only way to deal with fear and deal with temptation is to, no, I'm not going to hold on, I'm going to give it away. Rise to the occasion and step out in faith. That's what she did. She said, well, come live or die, I'm going to obey God's word. Some of the things I miss about the old days. And one of the things I miss is that attitude that says, if it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. How does that go? Say that again. You don't know either. Son, but if the Bible says it, I believe it. His word, that settles it. Now, I like, there's a different one. And that one's a good one, too. But it's written in the Bible, believe it till I die. Oh, Lord, forgive me for even spending 5 minutes on this. Anyway, I like the adage that says, you know, God, I don't understand your word, but I believe your word. In the midst of all the controversy and everything, I'm going to believe what you say. And I'm going at times not to ignore my senses, but I am going to use the word of God that now I'm learning as we journal and as we put the word in our heart. I will use that as the grid for which my decisions are made. So when your word says one thing and my senses say another thing, your word is going to win out. Now, if we make that decision, it won't just be a future hope building for our youth, but our whole lives will be opened and accessible to the supernatural realm where the impossible becomes possible. Don't expect a miracle every day, please, because that's what God promises. Do you notice he says, I'll supernaturally provide for you until it rains again. That he's created us to walk naturally, but in the midst of our naturalness, there must be some supernatural assistance. And you know, I believe we need to see more of the supernatural in our meetings, more of the supernatural working in our lives, in our homes, more of us not going to the mind approach to changing things, but going to the living God and falling on our faces, prostrate before him, maybe sometimes for an hour, maybe sometimes for a day, maybe sometimes fasting for a week and saying, God, you've got to break through. There's no other answer. I don't have anything. I'm going to die unless it's for you. Lord, help us. Stand with me as we conclude. Jesus, there may be people, and I'm going to invite the elders and the prayer team to come forward this morning. And as they do, let me pray. Father, there may be someone here today who has never taken a leap of faith, never put their trust and belief in you. And if they're here today, they know it, and you're convicting them. You're speaking to them. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to come down front as we conclude this service so that they can receive a Bible if they need it. They can receive a package of material that will help them grow. They can receive a CD that will instruct them in the ways of salvation and hear your music played so they can learn to worship. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. But for all of us, Lord, and I hope you don't think this is repetitive, but just like God spoke to us through West, would you put your hands up again in closed fist? Father, forgive us for holding on to things, our talents, our abilities, our finances, so many things we hold on to, and you're asking us today, what's in our hands? And it doesn't have to be a whole lot for you to do a miraculous thing. It just has to be released. So we release our hands. As we did a few moments ago, we now do now. We open-handedly approach you. What a perfect picture of your open-handed approach to us. Your arms stretched out on a cross, open-handed, giving all that you had. It all belongs to you, Jesus. So please, Lord, as I pray this morning and the last few days, make this more than a sermon. God, we've got to break beyond the possible. We've got to, Lord, in every area of our lives. So please help us, I pray. And we'll give you glory and adoration. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you today. If you heard me just pray for you and you've never received Jesus or asked him to be Lord of your life or your boss, please come down. Let us pray for you.